Song that really, and you guys did a great job with it, but you know, we were less in numbers here. They probably had 400 or 500 there on some of those evenings. So we'd go and hear some preaching, but the singing, and I remember that hymn being sung, and I'm pretty sure it was there in Canoga Park. I'm not sure if that's Faith Baptist Church. Brother Roland Rasmussen is no longer the pastor. One of his sons took over, but Saved by the Blood. And I just remember, oh boy, when that's really sung and a whole bunch of people, 400 or 500 are singing it, it really has an impact. And I just remembered that along with some other great memories. So, okay, so now we are in Galatians chapter 2. I mentioned that it's actually been several weeks back. It was actually at the end of May that I spoke on the two natures. And we talked about the battle of the two natures. And so I want to follow up on that. And, of course, it's kind of a long distance in between, but this still connects. And I actually didn't have a title for this until just a little while ago as I was looking and going over. I said, I don't still have a title. And I don't know if the Lord gave it to me, but I just put putting the squeeze on the old nature. All right? Putting the squeeze on the old nature. Doesn't that sound good, though, if we can do that? Put the squeeze on the old nature, because, you know, the Bible says that we're dead indeed unto sin. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And so here in Galatians chapter 2, and I just love these epistles. I just love the different, maybe some of the different struggles that these believers were dealing with. You know, you deal with the Corinthian church, and boy, they had their struggles. They were just in the flesh. They were carnal. You deal here with the Galatians. Actually, it talks about this epistle to the Galatians. So that means there was more the churches in Galatia. So there was more than one that this was written to in the region of Galatia. And so we are now looking at this the setting for the book of Galatians. And what you have here is you have some believers that have been convinced by a group of individuals called there's a bunch of zealots. They're called the Judaizers, and they're trying to pull them back. You know, it was that same controversy that you read in the book of Acts, early part. You get to chapter 15, and they have that council in Jerusalem, you know, about the law and about grace, and all of that was playing itself out. Well, that continued on, and Paul continued to warn the churches about those Judaizers, about those who would try to pull you back into the law, all right? Some of the believers had been convinced after their salvation, because he's writing to churches here that had come to know Christ as Savior. But he was dealing with some folks who were convinced that they had to go back to the law. And so what was happening was faith and grace were just kind of getting drop-kicked to the curb. That's really how it played out. They were downplaying it by the things that they were believing, because it's by the grace, it's through faith, it's by the grace of God that we live our lives. We look unto the Lord. We look unto Him for direction and for strength, and He gives us His grace. But they had made up their minds, and they made these decisions, and Paul, If there's an epistle that where he's more emotional, because you can read it in the writing, then I don't know which one it is. Galatians looks like he's about the most worked up. He got worked up with the Corinthian church because they could be so fickle, and they questioned his apostleship, and they had issues, and they just kind of demeaned Paul, and so that was a struggle for him. But this church, they had gotten away from the things of God, and you could see his, you know, you could see his heart beating in his neck, all right, I'm sure, because of just how worked up he would get, and I'm sure the Lord had to tone him down, but you can see and feel his passion that he has, and he struggled with some of the things they were dealing with. Now, so these folks, they got tied into this. And they were difficult to work with. They got to be difficult to work with, so that it reminds me of what the Lord said through Zechariah when Zechariah was dealing with a stubborn people. The Jews are a stiff-necked people, all right? Now, the Jews are stiff-necked, and the Lord says that over and over, but that's why Jewish people get things done, though. You know, Jewish people, you know, lost ones, they prosper in this world. They're the ones that make a lot of money, if you haven't noticed, because they know how to go hard at it. Well, that also works against them when God's trying to work with them, right? And so, you know, henceforth, that's why they're called stiff-necked. So in Zechariah 7, verse 11, it says this, and the first part of verse 12 says, but they refused to hearken. All right, now this is talking about a different group of people, but I think it applies to the Galatians. They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. You know what that's talking about? You know, when your dad just tries to reason with you and puts his hand on your shoulder and you go. You know that move? Some of you are like, I just saw some of you go, oh yeah. The memories are coming back. And they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. And then the first part of verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. So they got, you know, pretty entrenched in their stubbornness and in their iniquity. And that's really what you see to a good extent with the Galatian believers. Now, some in regard to the pitch from the Judaizers that they needed to go back to the law. They needed to go back. Some swallowed the whole pill, all right, where they got to the point that salvation is by faith in Christ in addition to keeping the commandments, all right? They wanted to lump it all together. Yeah, you must put your faith in Christ, but you also must keep the commandments or you can lose that. I mean, there were some that had gotten there. Others, after they had gotten saved, were just beginning to rely on their own efforts, okay? And I referred to that, I think that I might have referred to that earlier in the message today. I know that I did recently, but they were relying on their own efforts through the keeping of the law, thinking that this was the means of their spiritual growth, all right? Thinking that that's how we grow in the Lord, by, well, we keep these commandments, and, you know, it's almost like feathers in their cap. You know, I'm keeping all these commandments. Well, you just take a look. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. But in Galatians chapter 3, I'll just read just a little bit of that last point where he says, and I'll just read the first four verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? All right, who has, you know, who's hoodwinked you? Who's fooled you here that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. We preached Christ to you, and we put him forth. As it says very clearly, he was set forth, crucified among you. He died for your sins. And then it says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. I want to find out, I want to learn something from you. So that's what he's saying. This only would I learn of you. And he asked this question, received ye the Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, did you receive the Holy Spirit by all of these works you're doing or by simply trusting in Christ through faith? He says, are you so foolish? Now, do you think he's just writing this very, very deadpan? I don't think so. I think he's really worked up. You know, it's the Lord who's giving him the words, But the Lord, in his great wisdom, still uses the author and the author's disposition and personality. So that's why the different books come through with the different styles, because it's the personality of the writer. Paul is still allowed to be Paul, but yet he's writing the words of God. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, which means you got saved when you trusted Christ, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? By all these things that you're doing, do you think that that's how you're growing in grace and that's how you're growing in the things of the Lord? He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He just goes right at it. Now, I'll just make this point and then we'll have a word of prayer. Listen, more than we realize, there's a good bit of this, what we just read, and what they were guilty of. There's a good bit of this in our own Christian experience. There really is, more than we probably realize, maybe more than we want to admit. Many believers, and that's, I'm just going to throw all of us, all right, into this category, every one of us, and I'll just put it as I've written it here, many believers, without even being aware of it, seem to be engaging in a, again, work performance Christianity, where, you know, oh, I do this for the Lord, and I've done that for the Lord, as if the Lord's so impressed with that, right? And, you know, we've heard that. I've heard that many times talking in conversations with folks. You talk about that. Well, I've done this. I was with Aiden. Yeah, I remember we were talking to that one gal, and she talked about going to a church, and I'm not sure the exact question. I just asked, you know, do you know Christ as your Savior? And how did she say? Well, I move for freedom of religion. Of course I am, or something. And I went, I tried not to show it too much on my face, but it was like that was a weird response. It's like, you don't have to get all worked up. If you know Christ, you'd probably think that you're like excited to talk about the fact that, oh man, no, I got saved. And I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, but that was just a weird response. Sometimes you get those kind of weird responses. Let's just not be weird. Okay, right? I mean, let's just try to be as normal as possible. I heard someone say, everybody is somebody else's weirdo. Okay, so I know that. We're going to be somebody's weirdo, but let's not be weird. I hope that makes sense. I've just met too many. I'm going down a rabbit hole right now. Hopefully I won't go too far. I just met a lot of weird people in this life. I know I'm weird. I know I've got my idiosyncrasies and quirkiness about myself. I know that. But we don't have to just be weird, you know, as believers, and people look at us like, that's a Christian? We just need to try to just be normal. Does that sound like a sermon to preach one day? Just be a normal. Just be normal. Now, I don't mean average or regular or adequate. I don't mean that. But just like, okay, I can kind of relate to that person. You know, it's just like, that guy's weird. Anyway. All right. So now I haven't prayed yet, right? I'm not sure what I'm doing today because I'm coming up earlier, starting to preach messages before I'm supposed to preach. But I don't think I prayed, right? All right, I said I was going to pray, so let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and we're grateful. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another. Lord, we don't want to cross lines and be goofy and weird, and we want to honor you. But it is good, Lord. We can laugh, and we can do things in a manner that's pleasing unto you. We enjoy the things of Christ. We thank you for all that we have. Lord, we see some of the errors that are made from different churches, and we're to learn from these things. And unfortunately, we've fallen into these pits or traps ourselves. I know I certainly have. We want to learn from you. We want you to be able to teach us. That's only going to happen if each and every one of us individually just comes to you with a humble, teachable spirit. Would you help every one of us to do that, Lord? I really want that. I believe you know my heart. I want to learn from you, and I want to just be pleasing unto you. I don't want to get caught up in some of the things that the Galatian church was caught up in. I want to simply submit and allow you to live your life through me. There's a whole lot more than just that, but that's kind of stewing it down. And Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us to just simply be coachable and teachable tonight. So we pray, Father, that you'll be glorified, and I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. So we thank you tonight, Lord, as we study this particular subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I've got here is it's simply the outcome of not yielding to the Lord. In other words, when we're going down a road that's not where God wants us to go, when we've done what the Galatian believers have done, they just didn't yield to the Lord and allow the Lord to work through them. They did originally, they got saved, but they had been failing to trust him as the process went along and stubbornly continuing to walk by sight and not by faith. Because that's what happens when you just begin to start taking this thing on your own. What happens is when you start to live a life where you're manufacturing your own Christianity, and it's all about what I'm doing and this and that, and I'm involved here, and you end up deceiving your own self. And then it just ends up being a masquerade. You're just putting on a mask, and you can come to church and, hey, amen, praise the Lord, and all of that, and we have all the lingo, and, you know, we might be fooling a whole lot of people, but we're not fooling God. And usually the case is we're just putting it on in front of people, and then we leave, and we're not the same. We're not the same person at home. That's a good litmus test. Are we the same people at home as we are around other people? Now, obviously, at home, we let down the guard, and, you know, to some degree, but we got to be careful. We should be the same person at home as we are in church. We don't want to be a bunch of fakes. Amen? And so Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We're to walk by faith. We're to live by faith. That's what God wants us to do. That's Romans 1:17. Think about Romans 10:17, which says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So our faith grows as we are exposed to the word of God, as we read it, as we come to it with a right heart. Because sometimes just saying, well, just reading it, yeah, I read a bunch of it. But if we don't come with a teachable heart, if we're not coming to be instructed, and we're just coming to just check off a box, we're not going to get a whole lot. And the Lord sees that. He sees that we're just interested in checking some boxes and, you know, being able to tell somebody, oh, I read my Bible through every year, but is the Bible reading you? Is God speaking to you from His Word? So that all depends upon the right kind of a spirit or attitude. Amen? It certainly does. It means coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, please help me to put things to the side, and then help me, Lord, to learn and to just see what it is that you want to show me. But that is what happened to these believers. They had gotten away from the word of His grace. Because you saw that in the very first chapter and in verses 6 and 7. So Galatians 1, 6 and 7, Paul was so surprised by something. He says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which he says it's really not another, but it's one that's just gotten perverted. Because he says, "which is not another," in verse 7, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he says, you've made a drastic error. You've gotten away from the word of His grace. You got saved by the gospel and trusted in Him. And now somebody comes along and makes a pitch and you followed them. He says, "I marvel that that happened so quickly," but it did. So now I want us to take a look at this amazing verse as we'll get now over to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll get to verse 20, but I'll read the section coming up to verse 20. So I'm just going to start in verse 16, and verse 16 is a great verse because it says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Okay, he makes it so clear. Nobody is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You can't make that any plainer than he just did. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." No one gets justified by the works of the law. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Well, obviously the answer to that is God forbid. He is certainly not the minister of sin. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Just a wonderful statement right there, but I'm going to go ahead and just hone in now on verse 20 here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So verse 20 says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many of you, that's your favorite verse? I know a lot of believers have Galatians 2:20 as their favorite. What a great, great verse this is. And then verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ wouldn't have had to die if a person could be saved by their works. So that's just so plain and clear. And they were struggling with all of that. So Paul, through the Spirit of God, shows us how to operate through the new nature, because we'll see that here in verse 20, and hopefully less through the old nature. That's what we're looking at. And that's why I thought, now, putting the squeeze on the old nature, that's the whole idea here. So let's take verse 20, we'll break it apart here for us tonight, and we'll take a look here at the beginning of verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. I talked recently about, in fact, that was just in the last couple of weeks, I talked about our identity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in John chapter 17 when the Lord had that in the upper room with the disciples shortly before he's just going to the cross the very next morning, the very next day. It's all going to start playing out, and he's going to be hanging on the cross in just a matter of not that many hours from that time. So he prays for them, and that's where we were, and he talked about how he was in them, in those disciples, and they were in him, and Christ was in the Father, and they were all one together. And he speaks about that's where all believers are, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, that Ephesians chapter 5, that verse that I went to in verse 30 talks about. So so we talked about that identity that we have in Christ. Again, being in him, and he is in us. So let it be understood that we are tied into his death. That's what it says right there. I am crucified with Christ. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I may have gone here when we were talking about the two natures, but in Romans chapter 6, it's good for us to take a look at this passage again. In Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 1 through 8, and it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I'll just say this. It seems like there's a lot of churches that are teaching right now that because we're saved by the grace of God, it just seems like they can lead a sloppy, sinful life. It's just sad. I'm like, really? What did you do with this verse and many other verses as well? And it says, so shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, it says, God forbid. No way. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you and I trusted Christ, the Bible says that we became dead to sin. That just says very, very matter-of-factly, I am crucified with Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, we're talking here about a spiritual baptism. Now, yes, we're commanded to be baptized, certainly, in the baptism waters. And that's certainly a picture of something that took place in our lives when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a great opportunity for us to proclaim Christ, to show and picture what happened, how Christ was on that cross and was buried and rose again, and how we are tied into him. And so we see that here. But this is really speaking about the spiritual part that happened, how this all happened where we didn't see this happen. But when we trusted Christ, it says, again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Again, I am crucified with Christ, as Paul said to the Galatians there in chapter 2 of Galatians. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Where did you get that? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Let me just give you a few other verses. There's very many other verses, but I'll give you just three. Colossians 3:3 says this, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You're dead. You're dead to the things of this world. You're dead to sin. Romans 8:38 says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." We're to really get a hold of this truth that I am crucified with Christ. It's just as if I went on that cross with him when he went on that cross for the sins of the whole world. For those of us who got saved 2,000 years later, it's still as if we were on that cross with him. That's what the Bible says. And very, very clear. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So the old man is crucified with him. Well, we need to understand that. That is an important truth that if we, again, as I taught that a couple weeks ago, it's so important that we understand that we are just tied into the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's so much that I can't get my mind wrapped around. It's just us having to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, please help me to understand this. Help me to understand that." The Lord makes some things so clear to us. He speaks and he puts the cookies on the lower shelf for us, doesn't he? And he taught parables that were so simple, and he taught things that we could really get a grasp of. At the same time, you're talking about some incredible spiritual truths that are hard to grasp. But he makes it clear. He says, "I'm in you and you're in me." And remember, he says in Romans chapter 8 that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can. So those are easy to understand, right? And it's just good for us to just get a hold of the fact that, "Lord, you love me so much. I'm so tied into you. Thank you. I don't deserve it. None of us deserves that." But folks, understand that you are tied into the Lord Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Christ. So recognize this first great truth. That's important. Then, really, my first point of the message is we're a new creature. And that all goes in with all of this. So I'll bring out this point. We're a new creature. Listen, did you ever buy something that was new and you got it home and you opened up the box and you realized it wasn't new? Right? Did that ever happen to you? You're all looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" You know what I'm talking about. You bought something, and okay, that looks great. You take it home, and you get it home, and you open it up, and it's like, "Hey, this is something that somebody already opened up and got their stinking fingerprints on, and it's used. It's not new." You feel like you got cheated. You guys are still not tracking with me here. I've had that happen. I was trying to think of some examples, and they just weren't coming to me, but I know it's happened. It's like, "Wait a second." And you take it back to Walmart, and they've got a good return policy, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but they're pretty good about that. So you take it back, and you go, "I just bought this. This thing is definitely not new. Somebody has been tampering with this. I should have noticed when I bought it, but the box looked good, but it wasn't new inside." Well, listen, folks, we have all had that happen to us, but when we got saved, we became brand new. You became new. You were a new creature in Christ. You know, that old, that nature that once, that was designed to have fellowship with God, it was dead. And that's why the Bible speaks about how we were quickened. We were made alive in Jesus Christ when we got saved. And that new nature inside of us was made after the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about that. Colossians chapter 2, I believe, maybe chapter 3, speaks about that same new nature, which is made after the image of Christ. It's a perfect nature. It can't sin. So now we've got a new nature and an old nature. And I mentioned before how that old nature, that there was a spiritual circumcision done on that old nature. It was carved out, and we're to reckon it to be dead indeed unto sin. And again, I can't always, trying to process the thought process that goes in. All, how does that all work? Okay, yes, it just seems like it got set to the side, but yet we still seem to operate through that old nature so often. That's why in the epistles, and really throughout the whole Word of God, but in the epistles, there's so much that's written to the churches about, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why would Paul say that if we couldn't operate through the old nature? Some people say, well, operating through the old nature is just done through the memory. I don't know how it's done, but it's done some way. Okay, we are to reckon that rascal to be dead. And when we can really get a good conclusion on that, or some good closure on the fact that, yeah, that old nature is dead. And it's just like a dead animal. Yeah, who likes dead things? You like dead things? I remember third or fourth grade, we were going to school, and this just came to my mind. It wasn't even my notes, so this is a real treat for you here. We're going to school, and Jackie Bedwell, and I don't remember Jackie Bedwell any other years. Jackie Bedwell might have been a transplant for about a year. He's kind of a weird kid, okay? Because we're going down Jersey. Jersey to get to Jersey Elementary School. And we're walking down, and we're walking by a field, and Jackie sees a cat, but it's not alive. It's a dead cat, a dead black cat. And we're like, ooh, you know? But Jackie picks it up by the tail and just starts, you know, doing this thing with it. And we're like, Jackie, that's even for fourth grade boys like us. And we think, things are cool. A lot of gnarly things are cool, but that's just not cool, Jackie. Not too many people like to hang around Jackie, okay? Because, listen, dead things are just not cool, all right? They're just not good. So this old nature, we seem to want to operate through the old nature a lot. Right? We just do. I mean, do any of you ever get cranky? Do any of you ever get emotional? And maybe, do any of you ever worry? Oh, now we're starting to hit the center of the target here, right? Yeah. How many of you wake up every morning, just a big smile on your face, and just jump right out of bed and, yes, world, let me at you. How many of you like that? No. It's like the old nature is just always hanging around, and we want to operate in the old nature just by the fact of, hey, we're just getting old and painful, and it's just like, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because as you get older and your body starts hurting more and more, and some of you have some body pains, it's so easy to just go that route and just get negative, right? It's so important that we really keep our minds on the things of the Lord. And so we're this new creature, and when we got saved, we're brand new. Though we died with him, this next phrase, nevertheless we live. Nevertheless we live. Yeah, we didn't just die with Christ, but as we saw in Romans chapter 6, as we identify with Christ and we are part and parcel with the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless we live. How exciting is that? We have this new life. I died with Christ, but I'm risen with him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Keep your focus on the things of the Lord. Because verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of this world. We're not to keep our eyes on the things of this world. But listen, who can't see that? All right? Who can't see that there's some life once you got saved? When I truly became a different person after I got saved. Now, not everything got cleared out. That took time. And, you know, even to this day, I'd like to be able to say, oh, yeah, no issues here. Everything's been cleared out of my life, and I am one super saint. It's not true. I'd like to be able to say that. But we still struggle with things. The Bible talks about besetting sins. Weights, besetting sins. Listen, there were things that we were prone to when we were lost that we just brought into. We brought some old baggage into our new life as a Christian. Can you say amen to that? Sure, there's some things that are etched into our person, they're etched into our psyche, or whatever you want to call it. And sometimes when we get in a certain place, our mind goes over there, and it's like, I don't want it to go there, right? Yeah, we don't want it to go there. Am I the only one this ever happens to? No, it happens to all of us, right? So it's just, that just takes place. But you know what? When I got saved, there was this newfound energy, a whole new outlook on life. And it was grace. It was great. Nevertheless, I live. I knew something had happened to me. I knew it on day one when I went home after the gentleman, I couldn't even tell you his name. He was on staff at First Baptist Church in Norwalk, California, and he led me to Christ, and I thanked him, and I got in my car, and I went home. I think I grabbed something to eat on the way. I got home. I got into my bedroom, and I just sat there. I remember sitting and thinking, something changed. I felt like a burden, like a pilgrim or a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. That burden had rolled off my back, and I was no longer had that sin, and I just remember just being thankful, and I knew I belonged to God, and I knew I was a child of God. What a great experience that was, and that was 47 years plus ago, and I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me and gave me everlasting life. Now, which brings me to this next point, and this next point is a new direction. So we're a new creature, but now we have a new direction. And it just blew me away how different I had become, because the things that I had no desire to, now I had a desire for. And it didn't take long. Once I got into a church called Charity Baptist Church, and I heard some preaching. And this was a number of months after I got saved. So there was a little bit of a delay there. Not much seemed to happen for those first few months. But then the Lord opened the door for me to go into this small, independent Baptist church. David Woods was the pastor, 26 years old. And I'm barely 19 going on 20 now. And I hear him preach and it's like, wow, this is wonderful. And again, you've heard me with my testimony. I was so enamored, so excited about what I was hearing, and things were just changing completely. I mean, things that I didn't have any kind of a desire for, and now I love church. I never wanted to go to church before. How many of you didn't grow up in church and you got saved and church was just a haven? Right? Amen. Now, many of you went to church because you grew up in a Christian home and you got saved. Your parents maybe led you to the Lord, or a Sunday school led you to Christ. But now I'm a new person. I love going to church. I love reading this Bible. I loved running a bus route. Do you remember running that bus route when I first met Sharon? And I was going out visiting on Saturdays and trying to fill a 66-passenger bus that I had learned how to get a CDA. Is that what it was? No, CDL, that's what it is, CDL. And got that and just took off with it. What a blessing. In fact, the little flower girl in our wedding was one of our little bus girls. And what a, just a little sweetie. But yes, running a bus route and being around believers, that was nothing I ever would have thought that would be, you know, something that I would gravitate to. But I did. And that's because it was something new. I was a new person in Christ. Praise the Lord. Think about this new direction. I think about a song. You probably sang it as a kid. There's been a great change since I've been born again. You know, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. How many remember that song? Right? Just one person? Where you guys been? You guys living in a cave? Yeah, I tell you, it was like, oh, wow, things are different. I remember when D.L. Moody, or I don't remember when that happened, okay. I remember reading about D.L. Moody. He lived a long time ago. And it's like you guys haven't gotten a nap. Did you guys not get a nap this afternoon? So D.L. Moody, when he got saved, I wish I'd have written it down. I forgot to write it down. But he said, I came out into Boston Commons, and he said, I'm looking, and maybe Boston Commons is just an open area in Boston. Maybe you're aware of it. You know, he could see trees. And he said, I'm just looking at, after he got saved, I come out into Boston Commons, and he was led to the Lord by a Sunday school teacher. He was selling shoes. He comes out, and he says, man, the sun just shone brighter than it ever had before, and the sky just looked bluer than it ever had, and the birds were singing. It was like they were singing a song to me, and that's because he had a joy in his heart about being saved. And, you know, I'm sure if you go back in your mind right now, you think about what a joy it was when we got saved. What a joy it is to go back to that time and to relive that in your mind. Now, his next remark is, yet not I. So we take a look at this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then he says, yet not I. So this is so key. This is so important for us to understand this. Yet not I. This is where the Galatians had truly failed, because for them it had become about I. It had turned inward because of this pitch that was thrown at them, because of the fact that they swallowed this false doctrine that the Judaizers, those who were espousing the law and getting back to the law, and because they swallowed that hook, line, and sinker, it turned around to just be about them. It was no longer about living for Christ. Many of them had gotten saved. I don't know the amount or who got saved and who didn't, but as a whole, from looking at it, they look like people that had gotten saved. But you take a look here in chapter 4, so we'll bounce over to chapter 4, and you see something that takes place. It's just amazing. I'll read verses 4 through 16 here. Verses 4 through 16, and where it says right here, it says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen for that, amen? We are now adopted into the family of God. And then it says in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when ye knew not God, okay, back when you did not know the Lord, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. All right, you were serving this, that, and the other. There weren't even gods, because there are no other gods besides the one God. And he says here in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, and then he flips the coin on the other side and says, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He says, how is it that after you got saved, that you desire to go back to a lower level? You know, why would you want to go back and do that? All right, let me just say this. Now, okay, how many of you have played some sports? All right, a lot of you, right? Most of you have played some sports. So how fun is it when you become good at a sport? All right, I see Brother Jason loves football, and you played some football and some other basketball. I know you played basketball. Of course, we got some young guys back in the booth back there that play sports. Okay, so how good is it, or how exciting is it to become pretty good at a sport, right? And then you decide, like, man, I'm good, man. I can play with these guys, you know. And then you just decide, hey, I'm going to go back to the elementary playground and play those little, you know, play the fourth and fifth graders. And here I am, a 24-year-old man, right? It's like, I'll just show them. And you just, like, just, what fun is that? I mean, listen, I play at a certain level of tennis. It's really no fun to go way down to somebody who's way lower. There's a lot of people higher, but it's no fun to play somebody way lower. It's like, what? You want to go back? So what if you can beat them? It's like going back to a lower level. And Paul's saying this. Paul's saying, you've gone back to the weak and the beggarly elements. You've gone back to something that is so subpar. Here you've been elevated to something so special, this life in Christ. And now you want to go back to the to the law again. And so So let me see where I'm at here. I've lost my spot here. So he says, yeah, let me get myself in my notes here. All of a sudden, all right, where did I say? Oh, yeah, so we just gone, we're reading where now? Verse 10, thank you. Okay, he says, you've gone back to the beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You've gone back, observing all of the celebrations and all of that, all of those things from the Old Testament that were a picture of Christ that has been fulfilled, because Christ is here. Why would you push Christ to the side and go back to all of those things that were just shadows of what was going to be fulfilled in Him? Right? Because that's what's going on. They're going back to all of those subpar things. He says, I am afraid of you. He basically is saying, man, I am so worried about you. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. All right? He's saying this, listen, you haven't done any damage to me. Now, I'm hurt because I love you guys, and it just hurts to see where you've gone, but he says, you haven't really changed me. You haven't done me any damage. I know wherein I stand. And then he says here in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And I think he's referring to his thorn in the flesh. I think that he had problems with his vision. I don't know 100% for sure, but when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this thorn in the flesh. And something that was, something that he carried with him the rest of his life that he wished the Lord would take away. So he says here, I how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. When I first preached the gospel to you, when I first was preaching and we first had that first time of fellowship and that interaction, he says, and my temptation which was in my flesh, and he's referring to his shortcoming, to this infirmity, he says, ye despise not. You didn't despise it. You loved me. You saw that maybe, again, if it was his blindness or his ability not to see very well, and maybe it made him look kind of pathetic looking. He says, you never made fun of me. You loved me. He says, you despised me not. And he says, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Then listen, it says, where is then the blessedness that you spake of? What happened to that blessedness back in the day? He says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So that's why I think he's, talking about his vision problems, because he says, you guys were so kind after you got saved, you guys were willing to take your eyes out and give them to me like, oh, Paul, we love you. We see what you're struggling with. We wish we could give you our eyes. Well, that's what he's saying here. Then listen, it just goes a whole different direction here. It says, now am I therefore become your enemy? All of a sudden I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth. Because of where you're at right now. And yes, I'm being forceful because of the fact that you got swindled by somebody and you went down this wrong road instead of keeping your eyes on the Lord. He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. I won't go any further because I was just going to go to verse 16. He said, what, have I become your enemy? All of a sudden they had turned on him. And all of a sudden, it had just become about themselves. And so often, it's all about ourselves instead of just leaning upon Him. When we, we look at that little word, yet not I. Well, is it true that it's yet not I with us? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I. It's not I who's doing this living anymore because I've turned things over to the Lord, which the Galatians had not, which maybe that's our problem. I know that that's a problem here and there with me as I've, Lord, please, I'm holding on to this thing. I'm struggling with this thing. There's a bitterness with that person. That person did me wrong, and I'm struggling with that. And I'm, Lord, I've got to turn it over to you. Can you relate to that? Yeah. Are there some things that you struggle giving to the Lord? So it's this yet not I, Paul says. I've learned how to, yet not I. But he goes on to the next thing, and we'll get there in just a moment. Again, It's so often about ourselves. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a great verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, what? Direct thy paths. Learning how to lean upon the Lord and trusting him. Folks, we now have this divine tenant living inside of us. Or may I say, really, our master. Okay, he's our master that lives inside of us. But Christ liveth in me. That's that next part. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have the Lord living inside of us. We have the Spirit of God, certainly, the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. But there's some great verses here. This verse says, but Christ liveth in me. Colossians 1:27 says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So we know we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but is it wrong to say that Jesus Christ liveth in me? Absolutely not. You know, are we going to try to, we can't say that, because Christ is actually at the right hand of the Father. We can't really say that we're going to put God in a box now. I mean, who can really, teach God? Well, God, you can't really do that. That's really an error there, because, Lord, you're at the right hand of the Father, so technically, I have the Spirit of God living inside me. Yes, we know we have the Holy Spirit living in us. But you have these verses that say, Christ liveth in me. So we have Christ living in us. Christ liveth in me. What a great, great thing that he lives in us. Might we have such a walk with the Lord that it's as if the Lord's right there. You know, and Paul was going through some struggles when he was incarcerated after his third missionary journey, and he struggled, and he said, I saw the Lord that night, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, fear not, Paul, I'm with you. Cheer, be of good cheer. You know, what a great thing it is to just know that you're close to the Lord. And you have the Spirit of God certainly living inside of you. And then he says, so it is Christ that liveth in me, but and the life which I now live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh. This life which I am now living. This life which I am now, you see me, I see you. It's this life that we're living in this mortal flesh, right? Which is, by the way, it's just oh so feeble. This flesh is just feeble. But it's what God has chosen to use. God wants to, you know, this thing is frail, is it not? I mean, it doesn't really last for a super long time. And we're to take care of it. But we're called a house. We're called a tabernacle. We're called a temple. We're called a vessel. But folks, we are a very frail and fragile thing. It says in Psalm 78 and verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. You're just like a wind that passeth away. This flesh, it just comes and goes. Psalm 103 and verse 14 says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. It's kind of like, remember back in the day, I remember back in elementary school, kindergarten, I can remember all that. I remember we used to have little craft time, and we did a lot of things with paper mache. You remember paper mache? I hadn't thought of paper mache in the longest time, but we did things with paper mache. Not the most sturdy of materials, right? Some of you know what paper mache is? Yeah, you can just like, you know. My boys would take paper mache and just go, paper mache gone. You know, it's just like, listen, we are like paper mache. We're just fragile. And, you know, we just praise the Lord that he watches out over us. Sometimes it's very frustrating for humans, but not for the Lord. The Lord works with us as fragile as we are. You know, what does that verse say? I think it's in Psalm 103 about, well, let me see if I can find that. About God being pitiful unto us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. Again, he remembereth that we are dust. Yes, I just quoted that a little bit earlier. But he just works so patiently with us, and he loves us. And then it goes on to say this, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified, but I live. I'm risen again, and I live with Christ. And I'm this new person in Christ. I'm this new creature in Christ. But now I'm learning to live this life not with me at the controls, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says that he had decided to simply live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's determination, is that I'm going to learn to just walk by faith and not by sight. Now, quite often, we do a lot of things by sight, don't we? We look at something, we look at this opportunity here, we look at that opportunity there, and sometimes we'll pull a lot. You remember when Abraham said, Lot, you know, our herdmen are having some little scuttlebutt issues. I think we need to separate our herds. So you take the area you want, and Lot just looked at what looked good to him. He saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Little did he know what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah down the road, but he thought, boy, that looks like a great place to raise my cattle. I'll take that, Uncle Abraham, you know. And Abraham said, okay. And, you know, many times we do the same thing. We look at something and it just looks better than that. And we really don't pray about it. Instead of giving it to the Lord and saying, Lord, that looks better than that, but I need you to show me what the right thing is. We can do that with jobs. Again, we can do that with some opportunities that are before us, and the one just looks way better than the other, and sometimes that's all we need to see instead of learning to trust the Lord, instead of learning how to live by the faith of the Son of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen? And then finally, we see this huge factor in learning how to truly get the victory by walking and operating through the new nature and walking after the Spirit and empowered by Him. And that is by this last point, and I'll be brief here, is the great motivation, right? The great motivation. Many of us have been motivated to do a number of things when we wanted something, and not always on the up and up. Does that make sense? All right, let me just go ahead and just say that again. Many of us have been motivated to do a number of things when we wanted something, all right? And it wasn't always on the up and up, okay? I remember I was going to Bible college, and in my second year, I got to sit behind this gal by the name of Sharon Collins, okay? So it just kind of lined up, you know, in I'm not sure which class it was, Brother Duncan's class? Probably not, no? Brother Haru's class, okay, Old Testament history. Small wonder. That was Brother Haru. He used to say that all the time. Small wonder. You're like, okay, Brother Garcia, we're there. Okay. Just that memory come back. Brother Haru. I love Brother Haru. So Sharon sits in front of me, and we just start having this conversation. I thought, yeah, okay. Not too long after that, I think we have a break, Christmas break, and we come back. And so we have a chapel service, and I come in walking out the back from the back door into the chapel. We had 500-600 students that year. I don't know how many were in the chapel service, but hundreds and hundreds if every one of them were there. So I walked in, and I start to head over this way like where Sherman's at, and I started to head down, and then I look all the way over kind of where Jason's at, and I see second seat in where Emily's at, I see Sharon sitting there. And I'm coming down, and all of a sudden I went, okay, and just kind of went back through the doors, and then came out like I had never come in before, and walked on this side, and walked all the way down, and saw this seat that was empty, right where Brother Jason is, and Sharon was sitting right there, and I said, hi, how you doing? Is anybody sitting in this chair? Wow, what a con artist, huh? Okay, but I can't let her off scot-free, because she was saving that for LaRonda Turner, her best friend, right? And so when I say, oh, is this seat for anybody? She says, no. Yeah, you can sit there. So I knew I had her, right? So see, she was as guilty as I was, all right? So sometimes we're motivated, and we don't always have the purest of motives, okay? Don't leave me hanging up here. You've done some things. I thought if I do a little bit of homework, I could find out some dirt on you guys. I know I could. So Paul is just greatly motivated by something so much more power, something much more pure and godly than what we were guilty of. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this great motivation, who loved me. This great God that I can walk with, that I can have fellowship with, that I can allow to work through my life, he loved me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? You and I have not been able to comprehend how much the Lord really loves you and how much he really loves me. It's good for us to meditate on that. Say, Lord, you really love me. You gave yourself for me. You gave yourself willingly, and you allowed some wicked men to do some terrible things to you when you were going to that cross. It's amazing that God would love me. There's that song, Such Love. I don't think it's in our hymn book. I looked, unless it's got a different title, but words that the words say, And now he takes me to his heart a son and asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. And then the chorus says, Such love, such wondrous love, that God would love a sinner such as I. Isn't it amazing that God would love you and I? And how did he show that love? Well, he gave himself for me. That's what that passage says. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that verse. Let's say it together. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave himself for me. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because the Lord loves me so much, I'm just constrained to do whatever it is that he would want me to do. That's why Paul was willing to say at the end of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, when he comes back, he wants to be back for the Passover in Jerusalem at the end of that third journey, so he's trying to hustle back. And those that he keeps meeting, he's having fellowship with different individuals. And I think it's Agabus, who's a prophet, says, whoever the owner of this girdle is, and men wore a particular type of a girdle. We only think of ladies wearing girdles, but they wore a particular type of a girdle. And he says, he took that girdle off Paul, and he says, whoever owns this girdle is going to be persecuted. I'm just paraphrasing. They're going to incarcerate you. Again, not exactly the word that's used in that passage. But Paul says this, Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? What are you trying to do, break my heart here? He says, For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen, I'm, you know, just forget trying to you know, throw all this sympathy at me. He says, I appreciate that. I'm sure he might have said all that. But he said, it don't matter, guys. I'm ready to go and just give my life for Christ. Boy, might we be a little bit more of that? I mean, I'm speaking to me here. I'm not speaking to any of you. I think, wow, what if this country that we're in, which is really on a slide, what if it continues to go down and we have to face some kind of persecution? Are we going to keep our eyes on the Lord and be willing to suffer some things that we've maybe never had to suffer before as Americans? And will we be able to do it with joy and thanksgiving because of all that he's done for us? So let's not complicate what the Lord has laid out very clearly. Just simply accept who you are in Jesus Christ. Just accept who you are in Christ. You are crucified with Christ. Okay, as it says, I am crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, you and I live. We live. We live in Christ. We are alive. We have this new nature. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We can fellowship with God. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace because of the name of Christ. And we're alive. And yet not I, not you or not we, meaning let's get our hands off of the controls. Okay? Yet not I. No, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, but yet not I. This life that I'm going to live for Christ, it's going to be handled by the Lord. I'm going to learn how to give him control at every turn of the road and let him do what he wants to do. But it's Christ who lives in us. That means let him have his way. It's Christ who lives in us. Let him do what he wants to do through your life, and let him do in my life what he wants to do. And as a result, this life which I'm now living, and I'm paraphrasing as I go along, this life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. I'm learning how to just live by faith. Lord, help me how to walk with you. Help me how to trust you with problems, with trials, with challenges and afflictions that hit me. Lord, help me to just trust you by faith. And oh, by the way, he's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, if not for any other reason, it ought to just be, yeah, well, he gave himself for me. To give my life as a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. It ought to be a normal, regular, reasonable response because of what he's done for us. Amen? And so may we not fall into that trap that the Galatians fell into, but may we just simply turn our lives over unto him and maybe put the squeeze on the old nature. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow our heads. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. But maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about maybe this particular thing about walking in the Spirit, about honoring Christ, learning how to trust him, learning how to walk by faith and not by sight, truly putting the squeeze on the old nature. Yeah, the old nature is going to arise up here and there. It's going to rear its ugly head. We seem to fall prey to it quite often, but it's good for us just to simply yield to the Lord and to understand that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, maybe you're here without Christ. Then I want to certainly encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight. But tonight, you do whatever God is leading you to do. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this very special verse, this wonderful book, this wonderful Bible, Lord. Help us to love it. Help us to walk with you each day. Help us to be reading this Bible every day. And Lord, help us to understand what we are in Christ. What wonderful things that you have laid out. Lord, may we embrace those things, and may we learn to walk with you and allow you to work in a great way within our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, brother.
Amen. Let's stand. We'll turn to 515, near the cross, 515.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain free to all the healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, trembling soul, love.